Thank you and be seated, please. I'm John Byers. Let me add my word of welcome to worship on this very warm summertime morning. You are welcome in the Father's house, especially if you are a guest in our presence. How excited we would be to partner with you in discovering your untapped spiritual potential. I'd like to extend to you my personal invitation to get to know this diverse, mission-minded community of faith and to believe that God has a place for you here. It would mean a lot to me if each of you would find your connection card that just fell on the floor. Thank you. Your white connection card. Why? Because I want to be connected with you. We want this to be a warm and welcoming place. If you'd let us know your presence today, we just want to reach out to you and thank you. Hold on to your card. At the end of the service, I will direct your attention to the back of the page. At the end of the month, we're going to be entering into another 40-day church-wide study, focusing in on the promises of the Lord's Prayer, and particularly this phrase, give us this day what? Our daily bread. It's all about learning how to depend on God's providence, God's desire to provide for us day by day, and building into us the confidence to take one day at a time, believing that God does have us in His hands. God does have a great plan for us. The study books are just $5. And it would be great if every person in the life of our church would pick up a study book. They're available this morning. At the end of the month, we're going to be going through this over a 40-day period, finding God's heart and learning to trust Him with your stuff. You know your stuff? You know your stuff? You know the stuff you worry about? The stuff you insure? The stuff you lock up? The stuff you're concerned about, our stuff, and the freedom that comes in trusting God with our stuff. I invite you to pick up a study guide. I'm really grateful for one of our newcomers who's offered us a really practical gift. David Gaddis, who's right about there this morning, has brought a whole supply of coffee cups and stirrers and stuff. Now, maybe you're from another tradition, but it's real clear. The Methodist Church operates right here. Right here. In fact, we've nearly had a revolt this morning because we did not have our full Southern breakfast offered to you this morning. We do it 11 months out of the year, but not in July. We give our volunteers time off. There was a revolt today from people who forgot that they could not get their scrambled eggs, their sausage gravy, their grits, their biscuits, their crispy bacon, and all the rest. So we give thanks. If any volunteers are here today from the kitchen crew, we really, really give our thanks to you today. This morning is a bittersweet day. It's the last day that Sarah Rowe is leading our worship band. Sarah, we have loved you. We have grown because of the vibrant witness for Christ you've given us. And we offer you God's greatest blessings, you and those precious children of yours as you move forward. Let's thank Sarah again. And then lastly, and with great excitement, we begin writing the next great chapter in youth ministry at the life of Conyers, First United Methodist Church. This morning, Kristen Crawford begins her incredible ministry in our presence. And she's not alone. She has her husband, Kevin. If you didn't get to meet them last week, turn around. Kristen, Kevin, would you rise and just let us behold you this morning? This morning in our prayers, I want us to be thinking about those who are struggling in the heat, particularly some of our elderly folks in this community who don't have air conditioning. Hey, I love dogs. Anybody here love dogs? I'm worried about the pets in our community, too many of whom are being left outside in this incredible heat. But this week especially, I'm thinking about our country. I try really, really hard to be nonpartisan. Why? Because we've got folks in this church that lean right, and we've got folks that lean left. We've got folks that lean really to the right, and we've got some folks that lean really to the left, and then there's a whole bunch in the middle. And you know, I kind of think that's cool. that we can have people from different political perspectives here for a single reason, to develop their spiritual potential. But could we not agree, regardless of if we're right or left, that we have a profound love for the United States of America? Could we agree to that? Could we not also agree that we're in some difficult times? We're facing some days of real crisis. We're experiencing a time of uncertainty. Are we not experiencing a time of crisis and uncertainty in the life of our country? Do you still believe, as I believe, that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord? Do you still believe, as I believe, that America has an exceptional purpose among the nations of the world? Do you believe, as I believe, that God really did begin this great experiment of liberty and justice for all? It's taken us a long time to get to the for all part, and we're still not quite all the way to the for all part. But we're the greatest country in the world believing in liberty and justice for all. Would you allow me to lead us in prayer today, simply acknowledging that we need God's help at this particular moment in the life of our church, or the life of our country, and believing that He does want to bless our great land? If that's your heartbeat as it is mine, I invite you to pray with me. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, from whom every good and perfect gift comes, the one whose character is mercy and might, the one whose character is grace and judgment, the one whose character is love over all, you have promised to bless the nation who trusts in the Lord. Our currency proclaims it, in God we trust. But God, we admit our culture is far from honoring you. In the words of the prophet Daniel, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled from your precepts and your laws. God, we come before you this day as we prepare for the 4th of July, seeking your forgiveness and mercy. God, we confess with our founding fathers that you are our only hope. And so we pray that you would hear our earnest prayer for your face to shine upon the United States of America, that this great experiment of liberty and justice for all might continue to grow and grow and grow. We pray, great God, that you would give our leaders the desire to seek your wisdom and the courage to follow your guidance. We pray, Lord, that you would look over the women and men of our armed forces who live every day prepared to sacrifice their lives for the cost of freedom. Above all, great God, we thank you for what you have already done to bless the United States of America. And we pray that once again you would help us to become a nation whose God is the Lord, and find our greatest strength in trusting in your mighty love. We offer our prayers with confession and with hope. We offer our prayers with contrition and great joy, as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Can I tell you something really cool your church did this last week before last? We had Vacation Bible School. Aren't you glad Vacation Bible School isn't this week? Somebody say amen. And I got word this past week that one of our fine Vacation Bible School leaders, whose name is Amanda Scott, had the awesome privilege to lead a little girl to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I still believe that's the greatest message we can ever give to the soul of another person. Somebody say amen. the saving grace, the sure knowledge of the love of God. Let's give thanks together that God is still using this church as an agent, a conduit of His love. And I just want to give a special shout out to someone bold enough like Amanda to lead a little girl to love Jesus Christ. Hey, you know, it's because of your faithfulness to give that we have a full-time children's ministry in this church. It's because of your faithfulness to give that we have a focus on youth in this church. Hey, it's because of your willingness to give that we have facilities and air conditioning this morning. As our ushers come forward, I invite you to join me in offering to God your heartbeats of love and gratitude in negotiable form.
There's something written on your heart. It's the guiding force in your life. And when the storms of life come, the writing comes to the surface. Your story and all of its baggage is written on your heart. But there's another story, and God says that we are to write it on our hearts. The Bible. 66 books with over 30,000 verses. Now that sounds like a pretty tall order. But Jesus' life provides the perfect example of Scripture that is etched on the heart. When Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, His response is straight out of Deuteronomy. On His way to being crucified, Jesus continues to quote Scripture. And finally, as Jesus surrenders His spirit, He quotes Psalm 22. His Father's words were on the front of His mind and on the tip of His tongue at every moment. But Jesus didn't just know the Scriptures. He lived the Scriptures. They weren't just words on a page to Him. They were the foundation upon which He built His life. And God invites us to do the same. But Jesus said something pretty shocking about the Scriptures. He confronted a group of religious leaders who were trying to earn eternal life by studying the Scriptures and said to them, "You're looking in the wrong place. The Scriptures all point to one thing, Me. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So don't think that the Scriptures lead to eternal life. They don't. They lead to Jesus, the author of eternal life. And studying them is not about knowing a bunch of nice sayings. It's about knowing a person, Jesus. To know Jesus is to know Scripture. And to know Scripture is to know the heart of the Father. For it contains the very words of God. His words were meant to become a part of you, to course through your veins, to be lived out. Something is written on your heart, and it's either your words or God's. Either your story or God's story. So may you find your place in God's story. May you delight in His Word. And may that Word be forever written on your heart.
So, what is written on your heart? Do you allow the story of your life up until this point with its disappointments, the limits of your capacity to understand what life is about and why things happen as they do, determine your personality, determine your outlook? Or do you see that there is a better way to live? By writing God's story on your heart, allowing His perspective on life to give you hope for the facing of these days. Now, if we're really honest with each other, are you a person who sees life as a glass half empty or half full? Do you live every day wringing your hands, living a life of scarcity, not sure what's going to happen tomorrow? Not sure what your life is going to be like. Not sure if you'll have the provision that you need to provide for your family. Do you see life as something to hold on to and grasp for yourself? Or do you see life as a glass half full, where God's story is living out in your life? The God of providence and provision who delights to care for His children. Do you see life as something to be held close or something to be given away? Do you see your resources as something that you have earned or a gift from the Almighty to your life? I am convinced the story that is written on our heart radically informs the people that we are. And this isn't a new idea. Solomon, the wisest man ever who ever lived, wrote, "As a man or woman thinks in his heart, so he or she is, so he or she becomes." Now, I know people that say, "I can't help being grumpy. It's just my personality." I know some of you, and I know that to a certain extent, we are all victims of our own fallen personalities. But how long will we allow ourselves to be victimized by our own flawed personalities or victimized by the negativity around us? God's Word has a promise that is available to every believer today. It's a promise that can radically change our lives. And this is the focus of St. Paul's third passionate prayer from prison. Across these weeks, we're looking at these prayers from St. Paul, the man who met Jesus on the Damascus Road and his life has changed. The man who is the great teacher of Christian doctrine, the great missionary to the Gentiles, who at the same time was beaten and betrayed and shipwrecked. He was talked bad about. He was condemned by the civil authorities, condemned by the religious authorities, put in chains and thrown in a Roman jail. He had every right to see life as a glass half empty, didn't he? He could have given in easily to depression. He could have given up on any possibility of his life really making a difference, but Paul did not. And knowing that possibility in the human heart, he writes passionately from prison. The prayer found in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to that great letter from prison. Let's find it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're good with that, aren't we? And then Acts and Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I'd like to share with you this heartbeat from St. Paul. And let's look together at God's provision for believers and the petition, the prayer that Paul is praying from Colossians chapter 1. Hear now this reading from the matchless Word of God. St. Paul writes, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you," we think the "we" is St. Timothy, his young protege, "we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Brothers and sisters, for this day, this is the word of the Lord. And if you will receive God's word in your heart and mind today, we say, thanks be to God. I want you to notice, first of all, in this passage, the passionate provision that Paul presents to us. God's provision, God's vision for the kind of life that you and I can live. And it has five distinct qualities. look with me in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. This gets Paul excited. This is what drives Paul, seeing believers live into God's provision for their life. What does the Bible say? That you, me, us together can indeed live a life worthy of the Lord and that pleases Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power by His glorious might, and having great endurance and patience. Wow. That's the kind of life I'd like to live. How about you? That's the kind of life that I would live into. That's the kind of God that I want to serve, a God who has already made provision for me to live a life that's worthy. That is to conduct myself in a way that pleases Him, not because I have to, but because I actually want to live for righteousness' sake. A life that's actually fruitful. A life that actually has something to give. And the particular fruit that St. Paul talks about is the fruit of a righteous personality. 9 things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, patience, and self-control. Don't you want those characteristics for your life? I do. A life of spiritual growth, hungering for the Word of God that is transforming, hungering to live a life that reflects real obedience, because living for Jesus feels right. It's the reason that we were made. A life of an enlarged faith, a life of a broadening love for God and for God's people, a life of greater strength, a continuous supply of God's supernatural power through the Holy Spirit working in us and as His chosen vessel, and a life of joyous endurance. What I love about Paul especially is he never pretends that the life of a believer is easy. In fact, time after time he indicates that the enemy is especially interested in getting under the skin of believers. The enemy has fiery darts that he delights to fire off at people like you and me. And yet in the midst of that, Paul promises that we can be patient in the midst of our trials, believing that God's up to something good, and patient with people. Can somebody say amen to that? I am not patient. And I want to be, but I am not patient. Why? Because I see such opportunity and how slow people can be. I'm praying for God to give me the joyful, joyous endurance as He works His mighty power in this church and among His people. I hope that in some way you're in church this morning because you want to live that kind of a life. Can I see a show of hands? How many of you would like to be able to say, Lord, I want to live a life that is worthy of the Lord and pleasing to Him? Lord, I really do want to know what it is like to have a fruitful life. I'm tired of living into my lower nature. I do want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control in my life. I really do want to have a larger faith and a broader love for people. I desperately want to feel the power of Your ever-present Spirit working in and through me to make me a person of real value. And God, I long for the endurance to take every trial and put it in its place, to be patient with people who are not patient with me, believing that you are up to something good. That's the kind of life that I want to live. Now, I go through all of that to say that there's a condition for that kind of life. A condition that Paul clearly lays out for us in Colossians 1, verse 9. And that's what I want our focus to be on for just moments. It's an opportunity for you beginning today to live into that kind of life. Let's see what St. Paul says. This is his passionate prayer for you. This is his passionate prayer for me. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Well, what's the prayer? We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, his character and his purpose, the knowledge of his will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives to you and me. I want to say a good word this morning about a disciplined approach to Bible study. Why? Because soon and very soon, we are going to begin taking registrations for Disciple 1 for the next academic year, beginning in September, I believe it is. And I want to show you from St. Paul today how a disciplined study of God's Word is the hinge upon which your life, worthy and fruitful, growing in the Spirit, enlarged with greater strength, patient in time of trial and challenge, can swing. Paul is saying, I'm praying for you to fall in love with the Word of God. I am praying for you to submit yourself to its authority. I am praying that you will choose to think God's thoughts and give God's thoughts priority in your life. What do I mean? To get God's perspective on why people do dumb things. There's a reason why you and I do dumb things. And a disciplined study of the Word of God helps us see how we are often our own worst enemy. Say amen. From a disciplined study of the Word of God, we see God's perspective and how in the midst of the dumb things we do, God is up to something good, actually becoming one of us in Jesus Christ to lead us home. Helping us see the perspective of how love conquers evil when that is not what society says. God's perspective on serving as the key to receiving, not getting as the key to receiving. Finding how the Bible fits together as a magnificent whole revelation of the heart of God in human history. The disciplined study of God's Word, not for the sake of information alone, but for the sake of transformation of the heart and the life. How do we go about getting the knowledge of God? Three things that I want to note quickly from the Bible this morning and leave with you an invitation that when Disciple Bible Study is offered this fall, you will say, Lord, I want to lead a life worthy of the Lord, and I take you at your word that the victory in the Christian life is tied to a love for the Word of God. How do we obtain knowledge according to God's Word? First of all, desire it. Now, some people like being negative. Let's face it. I don't know if you're one of them. You might be married to him or her. There are some people who are not happy unless they can complain about something, worry about something. Some people are just wired to be negative. But you don't have to live that way. Could it be that deep down you really do desire a life that has real meaning to it? Desire it. Jesus said, your desire makes a difference. Listen to what he says in John 7:17. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak of my own. Now most people I know say, yes, we believe the Bible. It sits on my shelf, but yes, I believe it, like it's there. Most people would say that, certainly those that come to church, yes, I would like to understand the Word of God. But the Word of God is a magnificent living document that requires understanding. And in Disciple Bible Study, we want to teach you, give you the tools to understand how to read, interpret, and apply God's Word for yourself. And wow, do we have some great teachers. I'm not sure all the disciple teachers have been selected yet, but we have outstanding teachers like, for instance, Robin Payne, who's here this morning. She will help equip you to bring the Word of God alive for your life. Paul and Susan Mazier, longtime disciple Bible study teachers who have equipped lots of classes of people with the capacity to read and understand and apply the Word of God for themselves. What I love about Disciple Bible Study is it happens in community because we learn from each other. We learn from the witness of each other. I want to stop for a minute and just get a show of hands. I know it's dark, but how many of you present this morning have been a part of a Disciple Bible Study class in your time at Conyers First? Can I see hands? Do I see maybe a third of the hands lifted? Would anybody very quickly be willing to just give a quick shout out about what the discipline of Disciple Bible Study has done for your life and how it has helped you begin to live a life that is worthy of the Lord? In just a couple of sentences, would anybody give a witness to the change in your life, the change in your heart? At the 8 o'clock service, I couldn't get them to hush. Somebody tell me, John Nix, tell me how Disciple Bible Study has changed your life. And opening the Word of God to you has done what? Made you a better believer and, the word begins with L-E-A-D-E-R, and a better believer. That's exactly right. Who else raised her or his hand to give a witness for Disciple Bible Study? Gail Haney. Excellent. Is there one more? Three is always a good biblical number. One more person to give a witness for the power of Disciple Bible Study. Yes, sir. Don. Amen. I believe you gain this knowledge by a desire for it. Secondly, a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Because Paul writes about the person of the Holy Spirit when he says in 1 Corinthians 2, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And in the community of Disciple Bible Study, I have seen in my own experience God revealing His character and purpose in a life-changing way. And thirdly, a commitment to study the Scriptures and having the tools to actually read, understand, and fit the Bible together as this amazing love story, as Don has said. I like very much Paul's promise in 2 Timothy to fully immerse yourself in the Word of God is to thoroughly equip you for every good work, for every great challenge. I've quoted to you before from The Iron Lady, the recent movie about the life of former British Prime Minister Lady Margaret Thatcher, somewhat controversial because it tells the story of her amazing leadership from her own experience of dementia. Some felt that to be disrespectful. But I enjoyed the movie very much, and these words attributed to Lady Thatcher. I believe St. Paul would agree, watch your thoughts, for they become words. Watch your words, for they become actions. Watch your actions, for they become habits. Watch your habits, for they become your character. And watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. Let's go back to the beginning of that quote. What or who do you allow to influence your thoughts? The negativity, the despair, the depression, the hopelessness, the circumstances around you, or do you choose by faith, as St. Paul said, to allow the knowledge of the Word of God, the will of God, the character of God, the promises of God to shape and form who you are? It's an old but well-worn truth. Dr. C.H. Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers in 19th century British Christianity, very winsomely said, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a person who is not." And I found that to be true in my life. And I would love for you to find it to be true in your life. What is Paul's third passionate prayer from prison? That we would lead a life worthy of the Lord, that we would be fully pleasing to Him, that we would bear fruit in all that we do, that we would grow in the knowledge of God, that we would have ever-increasing supernatural strength, and that our lives would be noted by a joyous endurance, even in the midst of the most challenging moments of life. And he says that can be yours. It can be yours. When you ask God to fill you with a knowledge of His will, continually, through the Word of God. When it becomes time for Disciple Bible Study registrations this fall, I just wonder how many of you will say, "Count me in." Amen. We share together this morning in the sacrament of Holy Communion, believing that God presents His grace to us through the body and blood of Christ, the grace of forgiveness through the blood of Christ, the grace of spiritual strength through the body of Christ. I am very clear that this table does not belong to Conyers First United Methodist Church or the United Methodist Church for that matter. It belongs to all who truly want to grow close to Jesus Christ. And so it's with joy that I offer you this invitation to Holy Communion this morning. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him and seek to grow into His likeness. Let us therefore draw near with faith, make our humble confession, and prepare to receive this holy sacrament. Let us pray together, saying, "We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own goodness, but in your unfailing mercies. We are not worthy that you should receive us, but give your word and we shall be healed through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen." Hear the good news from the heart of God through the pen of St. John. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this morning, I am believing somebody desperately needs to hear this word of forgiveness. And so based on the authority of the matchless Word of God and my office as a minister in His church, I delight to declare you and I are forgiven. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, I can say to you with great joy, lift up your hearts and give thanks to the Lord our God. Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, you made us in your image to love and be loved. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. By the suffering, death, and resurrection of your only Son, Jesus Christ, you delivered us from slavery to sin and death and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which Jesus was given up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. In the breaking of the bread, we are reminded of God's complete commitment to us in Jesus Christ. And we claim the prophecy of Isaiah, "For he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment for our sins was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed." In the breaking of the bread, we remember that Jesus' body was pierced for us and whipped for us. And we claim that through the sacrifice of his self-giving love, we are healed. Hallelujah. St. Paul said, "Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." Hallelujah. I invite you to join me in speaking this ancient hymn of praise. O Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. O Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. O Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, grant us your peace. And it is the peace of God that passes all understanding that is offered at this holy table today. Regardless of your background or whether you are a member of this great church or not, you are simply invited to come through the center of the worship center. I do invite you to receive just a little dollop of hand sanitizer, since we do share it together in dipping from a common cup. Then receive a consecrated wafer and ever so gently dip it into the consecrated chalice. Receive them together, for brothers and sisters, I believe with everything in me that this is the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven and the cup of salvation given for you. We invite the band to come first, and then you are invited to follow them. I invite you to join me in the prayer of thankful dedication as together we say, "Eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen." As we conclude our service this morning, I invite you to find the white connection card again On the backside is an opportunity for you to respond to the Word of God. I'd like for you to internalize Colossians 1, 10, and 11 and believe that God has the power to help you live a life that is worthy of the Lord if you will give yourself to a disciplined study of His Word. Opportunities for you to indicate a desire to unite with this great congregation, to talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ personally, to discuss being baptized and received into the life of our church. The bottom is an opportunity for you just to share your heart with me. I love to commit Tuesday to pray with and for you by name and by need. As the music plays, I invite you to complete your card and then leave it with an usher as you depart from the worship center this morning. I invite you to stand for the benediction. From the very opening pages of God's Word, God was concerned that you would allow negative thoughts about you to define your life. God was afraid that the difficult circumstances of life would cause you to stray from His amazing grace and love. So anticipating that, God speaks to Moses and tells Aaron and all of the shepherds of God, I want my people to remember that they belong to me. I want to put my name on them. Property of the Almighty. And so I offer you these words of benediction from the heart of God. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, His healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. And I mark you now as property of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and good morning.